week as to what message to share with you. I guess I'll go with one. I'm going to go with this one because when I was praying about it, I said, what do these people need to hear? And this is what he gave me. So I've never spoken on it before, but anybody here know what a honeydew list is? Maybe I should just ask, is anybody here married? My daughter, she's kind of sneaky, like her mother. And we were at Boardwalk once, and you know Boardwalk, don't worry, at PEI? And we went into one of those stores, and they had this plaque up there and she got me to buy it when her husband wasn't looking, and I sent it to her, and she gave it to him for Christmas, and it said, if a man says he will do something, he will do it. You don't have to remind him every 6 months. And I thought, that's a pretty good plaque. Cause well, I call this message the honey-do list because it talks about one thing. Wouldn't that be great to have a honey-do list with only one thing on it? You know, my wife's often, she says, oh, is there anything you need doing today? Big mistake, you know. And so she'll start listing off five or six things. Well, I only do one thing at a time, you know. I mean, I know I look like Superman, but, you know. So this is about one thing. The first first time I see it in Scripture is in Joshua chapter 23, and he says this, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Isn't that a wonderful, blessed truth? Now I can, there's an election coming up, isn't there? Oh, brother. And you're going to hear all kinds of promises. And I could promise you the moon. And you wouldn't believe it, would you? No. You know, I've heard that the reason Donald Trump is in so much trouble is because he's trying to keep all the promises he made. You know, politicians aren't supposed to do that. But it's not just about making a promise, but it's the willingness to keep the promise, but it's also the ability to keep your promise. And fortunately, we have a God who not only will tell us what he has promised us, and he is willing to fulfill those promises to us, but he is also able to fulfill those promises to us. But if you read the next verse, not all the promises are good. Because if you do evil, there are promises to you that do evil, as well as to those of you who do good. Those of you who obey him and those of you who disobey him, there is a day of reckoning coming. And he mentions that in the next verse. The next one I want to look at is Luke chapter 18, verse 20. No, we're going to do Mark 10, sorry. It's the same passage, but a different reference. The reason I picked Mark 10, I'll tell you why in a minute. Yeah, there's something special about Mark 10. And, oh, I got one more page, sorry. In Mark 10, in verse 17, there's a young man that comes up to the Lord Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And then he says, keep the law, basically. And he says, but all these have I kept from my youth up. And he lists the six commandments that pertain to his relationship with men. And then Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Wouldn't that be great if there's only one thing that you lacked in life? You know, well, you're the perfect husband, only one thing you lack. You know, at least you could work on it. I know you'd never do it, but you know. The thing is, as I think of this passage, I think this man was looking at goodness, my goodness. And I don't mean that as an expression, but I mean his goodness. And so his concentration was on his goodness, and he talks about Jesus' goodness and what good thing can I do. And he's all about good. And what he's failed to realize is that it is not our goodness that saves us. It is his goodness that saves us. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that shows mercy. It is the goodness of God which is the grace by which you are saved. It is the goodness of God that he gives us the measure of faith to believe. And and it's his goodness. And that's why he said, and Jesus challenges them, said, okay, you want to be perfect? Go, sell, give, come, take, follow. Give it all up. The problem is he had too many goods. Isn't that interesting? The same word, eh? Concentrating on goodness, and it was his goods that he held on to. It's like holding on to two trains, okay? I used to work on the railroad, by the way. So actually, if trains, you could actually reach from one train to the other. But as one train starts to pull away, you have to make a decision, right? You have to let go of one. Which one are you going to let go of? Well, this young man held on to his goods, and he went away sorrowing. He could have gone away rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, but he let go of the wrong one. We don't go, sell, give, come, take, follow to earn salvation. We do it because we've received salvation. And that's what this young man lacked, that perspective, that concept of the goodness of God. The reason I like Mark's account of this story is because the Lord Jesus looked at him and loved him. You don't read that very often. Jesus loved this man because this man was going through a sincere struggle and turmoil in his heart. Perhaps some of you are today too. Maybe it's a choice you have to make in your life. Maybe it's a decision. Maybe it's coming up next week and you're not even aware of it. It's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. And God is concerned, and he loves that person who is sincerely struggling with life's issues. Even when he knew he was going to make the wrong choice. And I believe that maybe in the future this man came to the Lord. That's what I personally believe, because the Lord Jesus loved him. Look at Luke chapter 10. There's a familiar passage. You all know about Mary and Martha, right? And Martha's the one who's off laboring in the kitchen while the rest of you are sitting here listening to me, right? And Martha gets upset and she says, Lord, don't you care? Verse 40. Lord, dost thou not care? Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat and the storm came up and the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? What do we care about? What do we care about? Care enough about something to do something about it. You see, the Lord Jesus says to him, Martha, Martha, thou art, what's the word? Careful, okay? Lord, do you not care? Martha, what are you caring about? You are careful and troubled about many things. And what are we supposed to do with our cares? Cast our cares upon the Lord, because he careth for us. So he says, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that. You see, it's the eternal things that are important, right? You guys have a nice building here. You know what's going to be here 1,000 years from now? Nothing. You see these nice pews? You know what's going to be here 1,000 years from now? Nothing. Nice guitar. Like the drum set. Not fussy about drums, but I like the drum set. Keyboard, yeah. You know, you got people in Cuba would love to have this stuff, but you know, none of it's going to be here. Everything that you see on your way home today will not exist 1,000 years from now, except what? Everybody look to your left. Everybody look to your right. What do you see? People. People. That's the only thing that's going to be around 1,000 years from now. Everything's going to burn or melt or just disintegrate, but people will live forever. So why are we wasting our time on cars, boats, pews? No, we have uses for these things, right? If we use them. What about eternal things? What do you care about? Where are your cares? What do you care about? You see, there's nothing wrong with Martha serving in the kitchen. But are you serving the Lord? If you're serving the Lord, it doesn't matter if you're in the kitchen, does it? It doesn't matter if you're babysitting next door here. They're probably having more fun than you are. What it matters is that you are serving the Lord where you are because you care, and that's where he wants you, and that is the one thing that is needful. If he wants you to be a Sunday school teacher in North America, that's more important than you being a missionary in Africa. But if he wants you to be a missionary in Africa, that's more important than you being the president of the United States. What he wants for you is the most important thing, and that's the only thing that is needful in your life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19, we won't turn there, but it says one thing befalls us all. What's that? Death. Yeah, we're all going to die. There's an elderly gentleman in our church passed away last week, Jimmy, 95, had a great life, but he was getting old, he was getting crippled, he was getting sick, and he passed away very quickly. He'd been in the hospital for a week or so. And at Faith Kitchen, once a week, our church has a meal we put on Tuesdays for some of the less fortunate in our community. And as we were cleaning up and leaving, one of the guys came up to me and showed me a picture of Jimmy on his phone. And I said, yeah, that's Jimmy. Yeah. Yeah, he died this week. The poor old fella. You're nuts. Jimmy's in heaven. Jimmy's probably 20 years old. He can jump up and down. He can run a race. I can't run anymore because I got plastic hips. But he can run a race. He can do it. He's young. He's with his wife. He's probably with some of his children. You know? Poor Jimmy, you got to be kidding me. Where are you living? Are you living here on earth or are you living in eternity? Eternity, Jimmy's alive. You remember, was it Moody or Spurgeon said, if you hear that I'm dead, it's just a rumor, I'm more alive than I've ever been? Isn't that right? Is it one of those fellows? Yeah. And it's true. Do we live in that light of that truth? We should. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 24, or Luke 20 verse 3, doesn't matter, they're the same passage. The Pharisees come up to the Lord Jesus and say, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus says, I have one thing I'll ask of you. Yeah, one thing, okay, because that's their theme, one thing. One thing I'm going to ask of you. John the Baptist, was it of man or was it of God? And that's what you have to ask yourself all the time. I have a message that I do called the first seven questions of the Bible. Anybody know what the first question is? Nope, close. Nope. Nope. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Hath God said. The first thing that Satan has tried to use to trip and manipulate humanity into a desperate, sinful condition, and yet that is his own defeat because that is the counsel that will deliver you from every false teaching that goes around. Every time you have a preacher stand up here, including me, every time you turn on your radio, every time you open a book, every time you study some commentary, you need to ask yourself this question, hath God said? Because the only thing that matters is not what I say, not what the preacher on the radio says, or the guy who writes the book, or some guy with 12 PhDs, but hath God said? And if God did not say it, then it's not worth 2 cents. And Jesus asked these people, these Pharisees, this question. Is John the Baptist, wasn't he of God or was he of man? And you need to answer that question. Because whatever takes place in your life, you have to answer that question. Is this of God or is this of man? And if it's of man, then forget about it. Don't worry about it. But if it's of God, you better pay attention. Because these fellas, it's interesting because the Pharisees were proud of the fact that their fathers persecuted the prophets who had spoken to help, try and help the people. And they claimed to be the sons of those guys. And Jesus said, you guys are nuts. You're condemning yourselves. And they're condemning themselves here because John the Baptist was a man who was so holy and so righteous that even the Pharisees recognized that he was more holy and righteous than they were. And they didn't dare speak a word against him because of the fear of the people. Everybody knew that John the Baptist was the messenger of God. And John pointed out, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And now they've rejected him. Luke chapter 6 and verse 9. The Pharisees also attacked Jesus concerning the Sabbath. Jesus said, Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. The other way around. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. But we often treat it the other way, don't we? Luke chapter 6 and verse 9. They arose this dispute because Jesus had healed somebody on the Sabbath or he'd eaten corn or something. And he said, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Any philosophy or religion or idealism or stand of anything boils down to this choice. Is it good or is it evil? Will it save and help life or will it hurt and destroy life? And that's the essence of religion, isn't it? What are the two great commandments? Love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And Paul in Romans and in Galatians and James says it in chapter 2 in the royal law that it is all this law is fulfilled if you will love your neighbor. So if you come to a choice of something to do, your real choice is not the legalism, but the spirit of the law, which the scriptures teach about. Is it doing good or is it doing evil? Will it save life or will it destroy life? It's not all that easy to decide either, by the way. You think, oh, that's easy. Because sometimes the question is it good for me? Is it good for the church? Or is it good for that person? One of our trips to Belize, we gave somebody $60. He was murdered the next day for that $60. One of the things I send out when we go on mission trips is a list of things to beware of. And I said, be careful not to do too much good or give too much to one person because you are putting them at risk. And that's what we found out in Belize. You will actually put them in danger if you give them too much. You're better to give 10 people $5 than one guy $50 because he'll probably be dead or beat up or robbed for sure by the next day. So it's not always easy to discern what is the right thing to do, but the essence of it is. We won't go with 2 Peter. We'll go with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter, because our time's, I'm over time by 30 seconds right now. But I won't tell you that, so you know. But we're almost done, okay? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, Paul's talking about, well, just before this, he's talking about all the things that are in his favor. I'm a Jew, I've been circumcised, I'm a Pharisee, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Everything that qualifies me to be a religious, successful person who should go to heaven, I count it but dung. I count it but dung. And then he says this, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. This one thing, where is it? This one thing I do. 13, thank you. Oh yeah, I said 12, didn't I? Okay, verse 13. Therefore, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead. You know, this is an important lesson. Do you remember when that lady came in to anoint Jesus for burial and she spread that ointment on him and Judas said, for what purpose is this waste? Do you remember that passage? And that started me thinking. I developed a message on waste. But what Satan wants you to do, let me ask you this. Is there anybody who ever has ever regretted anything? Okay, two of us. Is there anybody, if you had your life to live over again, would do something different? Yeah, okay. You see, what Satan wants to do is he wants you to look back. And he wants you to see your mistakes. He wants you to see where you missed the boat, where you took the wrong turn, where you did something that, oh, if you could only undo and redo. And he wants you to give up and despair because you have wasted your life. Jesus wants you to look ahead because he is our Redeemer. He will take that which we have broken and he will heal it and use it to his glory. He will take our mistakes and he will turn them around and use them for his glory. He will take everything we have wasted and he will make it worthy to worship God. And the perfect example of that, and this is what he will do with your life if you will let him, is the thief on the cross. Now there we have a man hanging on a cross who has done nothing good in his entire life. He has wasted his life. And he's dying there, and in a few hours he will be dead. And he has done nothing, and he's facing eternity. And he turns to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Somebody must have heard it, but I don't know who, because it's written. And Jesus turns to him and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that man dies, thinking that his life has been a complete waste, has never done anything that will be any good, that will ever count for eternity. And what has happened? It has been recorded in God's word, and for the last 2,000 years, it has blessed untold millions of people. That man's testimony, his whole life a waste, but six or eight or nine words have spread throughout the entire world and blessed people. Every theologian comes up with any theology or twisted or whatever idea has to come to the thief on the cross and see if it passes the test. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Do you have to do works to be saved? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Any theology at all has to pass that test. And that man, anybody know his name? No, but we will one day. We will one day. What a wonderful thing. That is our Redeemer. Even Job, in the depths of his misery and suffering, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him in the latter day, face to face. And we shall behold him when he comes, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he will redeem our life today and use it for his glory if we will let him, because he is a wonderful Redeemer. Okay, we're 11 minutes over time, but you don't pay attention. I got one more point. Probably the best known, this one thing, is John chapter 9. This one thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I see. Now, I'm not big on experience. I've never had any really flowery experiences to tell you about. And I certainly don't want to preach experience, because I believe the word of God and the theology that comes from it is the most important thing. Because God says, I have exalted my word above my name. But this man had an experience. And nothing that this world could throw at him could change his mind. All the theologians couldn't change his mind. All the atheistic scholars of universities would never change this man's mind, because once he was blind, and now he sees. Every one of us has a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is different because you are different. Every one of you is different from the other. And if you don't believe me, just have a business meeting. And because of that, God has the Lord Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you alone that no one else can share. I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Revelation, I wrote it down here because I'm stupid. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He is going to give you a name that no one else knows. He knows your name. He knows who you are. Different from everybody else. And he is going to give you his own name for you. Isn't that wonderful? He knows his sheep. Maybe the gentleman who led Sue and I to the Lord, it was the peace of God that entered his heart. For some people, it's the joy of the Lord. For some people, it was an answer of prayer. For a friend of mine, it was delivery from a lifetime of alcohol addiction. For other people, it's drug addiction. For maybe it's a miracle that took place in your life, an answer to prayer. I don't know what it is, but there is something in your life that maybe it's the reading of God's word and that he speaks to you. And he shows you things that you would never see in any other place. This is a wonderful book. There's no end to its depths. Whatever it is in your life, no matter how much the atheistic teachings of this world and the liberalistic impressions they try and force down your throat and the denials of the truths of Scripture, which has been proven itself over and over time, nothing can shake you from the fact that you will withstand all the agonies and sufferings and torments of this world. You are still persuaded that you know who you have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you guys close with a number, or do we just close with prayer? Way over time, we'll close with prayer, shall we?